You got a guest packet on the way in. If not, hopefully you have a visitor's card in front of you. Fill that out. Drop it in our offering box outside of the auditorium right there in between the doors, just so that we could have a record of your visit. We appreciate you being here. We got some friends from Pennsylvania. We got some folks online. The Lance family, the Easteps, Linda Phelps, we're praying for you all for healing. Liz Thomas, we just want you to know that we're all here in spirit on this resurrection day. Amen. Amen. Easter. Wow. Easter is here. Some of us have been waiting for this for a long time. Others, well, I don't know. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal point of our salvation. It's everything that we believe. Everything that we do in practice is based off of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is why we celebrate Easter. But Easter is not just an American Christian celebration. People celebrate Easter all around the world. Did you know that? Matter of fact, in Belgium, there are folks on Easter morning that will hide their family's shoes in order to get something from them. Actually, they believe that shoes bring luck. And they used to take before a drywall and the plaster, and they'd put shoes inside the walls just so their house could have good luck. And so on Easter morning, they would take their shoes and they would hide them so that they could get something from their family and loved ones so they could buy back their good luck. That's crazy. In Italy, there is a big celebration today with fireworks. Sorry, we don't have any fireworks today, but in the Bavarians, they run around a pole all day chasing people of the opposite sex. I don't know if this is a dating thing or not. In Hungary and Poland and Czechoslovakia, they have what's called an Easter whip. It's actually done on Easter Monday for them. But they take shrubs and they go around and they beat each other with them. And that too is for good luck. And you're like, wow, this is some weird stuff. In Ireland, Easter is the biggest horse racing day of the year. Everybody in Ireland, man, they're wasting their money on betting today. So it's the biggest day for them. And so the list goes on and on and on and on. Everybody celebrates Easter in a different way. Some don't celebrate it at all. But I want you to understand, when we talk about Easter, we have mixed a lot of things in our world. We have mixed faith with folklore. We have mixed Christianity with paganism. We have mixed it with the Jewish Passover, pagan rites of fertility, and spring. And in fact, the term Easter, if you know anything about Easter, it's actually not a Christian term at all. In all seriousness, it came from an ancient Anglo-Saxon goddess of light by the name of Estra. Easter celebrations have predated Christianity for thousands of years. Matter of fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as part of Easter is something new. It's 2,000 years new to us. Ancient Easter rites predated Christianity. They were attached to the worship of the sun god and worship of certain gods of fertility. And so there's many legends. I mean, things come from legends. Legends come from ideas. This is one of them. You can find some of these. Easter eggs. Easter eggs are actually worshipped as a sun god because the yellow yolk represented the sun, and so they used Easter eggs in worshiping the sun. It was also a thing of fertility. And so Easter bunnies, Easter rabbits. Oh, how wonderful those little bunnies are. But they actually come from ancient Egypt, and rabbits were worshipped as a fertility type of god. And of course, for obvious reasons, they reproduce like rabbits. So it's kind of the fertility god. That's why they kind of worship them. But and you have the spring and when things come alive and all of those things. And there's more of one more recently in modern-day Germany, where this poor woman didn't have enough food for her family, and so she was able to purchase eggs during a famine. And so to provide those for her children who were starving, she hid those throughout the yard in bushes. And then when they woke up on Easter morning, they went out to find the eggs. And when they found them in this bush, a rabbit jumped out and scared the bejesus out of him. And so then you have the Easter Bunny legend was born. That's one of them. You can find more online. But listen, when we talk about Easter, there's a mishmash of Easter celebrations going on around the world, celebrating with rabbits and eggs and hats and dresses and new suits and fertility rites and spring celebrations and pagan festivals and new clothes and horse races. And one country had a special beer that they only drank on Easter. I want to go there someday. But I'm just kidding. I do like the ones with the Belgian where they do that Easter whip. I think some people need to be beaten around here. And it goes on and on and on. But listen, somewhere amongst all of those things that are conglomerated into Easter, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest theologians of our time in the 1800s in England, he said this, and I quote, "To set apart an Easter Sunday for a special memory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a human device, and it's not part of a scriptural command." Listen, he said, "But to make every Lord's Day a resurrection day." That's what we should do because it's due to him who rose early on the first day of the week. We gather together on the first rather than the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. That's the actual Sabbath. He said we gather on the first day of the week because redemption is a greater work than creation. And it's so much more worthy of commemoration. Amen. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in human history.
Amen.
I don't think we understand that. Now, just bear with me. I'm a pulpit thumping hammerer. But the entire New Testament and most every book addresses the issue of Jesus Christ's resurrection. In all four of the Gospels, you have the account of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches about the resurrection. He preaches it again in chapter 4. He preaches the same thing again in chapter 10. In Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen is preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, we see that, or 8, Philip preaches Jesus Christ and his resurrection. In Acts 9, 13, all the way through Acts 28, we see the Apostle Paul does nothing but go to the known world preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in his epistles that follow, you enter into them and they do nothing more than give the resurrection. In Romans, it says, Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He goes on in 1 Corinthians to say that he rose from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians, it says that he was raised up by the Lord Jesus, and he shall raise us up again also. In Galatians, it says, by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In Ephesians, it says, he wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead. In Philippians, it says that in him that we may know the power of his resurrection. In Colossians, it says, it is God who raised him from the dead. In Thessalonians, it says, his son whom he raised from the dead. Peter says this in 1 Peter, he has begotten us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, we see it's always been about the resurrection. That is the most important event in human history. And that is everything that we do relies on that. The Old Testament people look forward to what Jesus would do. We look back to what he's already done. Even the last book of the Bible. Matter of fact, Jesus says this in Revelation 1 when he revealed himself to the apostle John, verse 17 and 18. He said, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Amen? Oh, that is so wonderful. You know, we believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and to some, that's just weird. People just don't come back from the dead. People just don't, I mean, you don't see seas parted. You don't see those things nowadays. To some, it's weird. Some don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Matter of fact, they didn't back in Jesus' day, too. Matter of fact, the Jews actually paid guards to lie because they knew he rose from the dead. He came out of the tomb. His body was not there. And so they wanted to pay soldiers in order for them to say, he is not here. Somebody stole his body. It's a lie. But the resurrection happened. If it didn't, everything that we're doing here this morning is useless. I want to give you 3 points this morning on our Easter celebration. From the first resurrection message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. This was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon believers from that moment forward, and he preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pentecost, it's simply a Greek word that means 50. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was alive 40 days, and he showed himself to over 500 people. There were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. After he ascended into heaven, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to preach the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins, his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Matt Parsons, would you open us in a word? Amen. Thank you so much. Number one, let me talk to you about this. This is the reality of the resurrection. I want to talk to you about the reality of the resurrection. Now, if you're with me in Acts chapter 2, we're starting there in verse 22 to 23. Peter says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words." This is his message, the first of the resurrection. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed him by the hands of lawless men." Peter says this Jesus, he's a real man. He's from a real place. He's not an apparition. He's not a ghost. He was a real person. He lived in a real town, and he lived his life in front of you. You knew him, that Jesus. That's the one he's talking about. He said, God attested all the things that Jesus did throughout his life, saying that he had come. Some of the Pharisees says, we know you come from God because nobody can do the works you do unless he be sent by God. They knew where he come from. And so they did. Jesus did all of these works in front of those men. They knew it. Peter says, this Jesus, you know who he is. You know the man, the one that you crucified. They took hold of him and put him to death. He went through real agony. He went through real pain. He went through real suffering. We see back in Isaiah the prophecy that said he would be beaten to the point to where he'd be unrecognizable as a man. That's what he went through. Real death, real agony, real suffering. He really died. That's his whole point. And he says, all of these things are just establishing the facts. He's just giving us the facts about Jesus. He was a real person. He lived a sinless life. He did great signs and wonders in the power of God. And they put him to a real death. Look at verse 24. He goes on to say this, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it's not possible for death to hold Jesus. Amen? So Peter says he was a real person. He was God. He came down, lived a real life in front of all these eyewitnesses. He died a real death, a real painful death. But he come out of the grave, and he's really resurrected from the dead, because the death can't hold him. That is the reality of the resurrection. He gives the facts. They knew him. They seen him. They lived with him. And they knew that he had come from the grave. Matter of fact, they paid people to say that he didn't, because they can't deny the truth. And then number two, let me show you what he accomplished. This is the results of the resurrection. There are two truths here, and I want to give them to you. Number one, death was conquered. He conquered death. Jesus conquered the grave, but death couldn't hold him. He came alive. And on the third day when he came out of the grave, John 14:19, Jesus says this, "Because I live, you will live also." Because by the power of God, he was raised from the dead, and by that same power, we will come out of the grave as well. Amen? We have the promise of a new life because of his resurrection. That's what it means that Jesus conquered the grave. Anybody who is in Christ, nobody will be overcome by death either. Because he lives, we will live. We will live forever. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57, he said, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen? This is the victory. Even though we may physically die one day, death is only a transition into the eternal. And we know that because he lives, we will live in heaven with him forever. Amen? Amen. Number two, Peter authenticates the word of God. Everything we do is based off of the word of God. God says this, God says that. Well, Jesus isn't here to tell us physically, but we have his written communicated word. Matter of fact, in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "For you have magnified your word above your name." Isn't that amazing? Jesus' name, the name above all names, and he has magnified his word above that name. Why? Because it is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Father, your word is truth." And we know how powerful his word is. God exalts his word in order to validate its authority. Validate that it was inspired by God himself. And there's no greater way than to do that than by confirming prophecy. And part of prophecy is future telling events. Things that have not happened yet, but will happen. And when God gives that kind of a prophecy, and it comes 100% true and accurate, then you can conclude for sure that God's word is true. Amen? Amen? He said it will happen, and when it happens exactly as it does, it validates the word of God. And that's what Peter does here in Acts 2. Look at verse 25 through 26. He says, "For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope." Peter is stating that David prophesied about the Messiah. He prophesied that the Messiah would come, the Father would not leave him, he would be willing to go to the grave, and he had hope that the Father would be right there at his right hand the whole time. And then verse 27, he goes on to say this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or hell, or let your Holy One see corruption." Peter validates the word of God, which states that the Messiah would rise from the dead. He's going to go down into the grave, but he's not going to stay there because the grave can't hold him. He's going to come out of the grave the third day. And that validated the word of God because it was prophesied hundreds of years before this. That's exactly what the Messiah would do. And he did it exactly as the word of God said, authenticating it right down to the very letter. And somebody would say, well, maybe David's talking about himself because the Old Testament writers knew there was going to be a resurrection. Maybe he thought someday he would be resurrected. But that's not the case. Peter puts that down when he says in verse 29 through 31 this. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this very day." David's dead. He's not coming back. He's still in the tomb. Muhammad is dead. He's in the ground. He's not coming back. Buddha is dead. He is in the ground. He's not coming back. He's talking about the one who did, Jesus Christ, who promised he would come back on the third day. He died, went into the grave, and he came out of the tomb on the third day, alive and well, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he said that David, being therefore a prophet, he knew that God had swore to him an oath. In verse 30, He says, brothers, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter validates the word of God. Said the entire Old Testament was about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and it happened, and that validates the word of God is 100% true. Amen? Amen. All right, one more and we'll be done. This demands a response to the resurrection. Number three, there's a response to the resurrection. Peter brings his message to a close, and I'll try to bring mine to a close here. Give me about an hour and a half, and we'll be done. One of these days I say that, and I actually do it. You'll be really mad. Some people are going to be getting up, walking out. He says this in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know. Here it is. Bringing this to a close. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him. And there's no question who he's talking about. This Jesus of Nazareth, the man that God appointed, that Jesus whom they know who he's talking about. It's only one Jesus, even though that was a common name back in his day. He said, him, Jesus, made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. You know who it is. You know exactly who it is. And you know exactly what he did. And that's the gospel right there. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And because of that, when you put your trust in what he did and his death, burial, and resurrection, you make him Christ and Lord. You make him Lord and Savior. That's the beauty of it. It implies some type of response. God died for your sins, but you have to respond to it. It doesn't happen automatically. Verse 37 to 38, he goes on to say this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Friend, if you're here this morning, let me tell you something. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died for your sins. All of them, past, present, and future. Matter of fact, when he was on the cross, all my sins were all future. It doesn't matter. But it doesn't automatically apply to you. Matter of fact, it's the people that rejected God that he said, hell was created for the angels, Matthew 25. But there's room for man now too. Anyone that rejects God, there's room in an eternal punishment. But Jesus took that punishment. You don't have to go there. And so if that message has cut you at the heart, I want to bring an invitation here in a moment. And I want you to come. I want to show you what the Bible says. Because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says that you can know for sure that you have heaven and eternal life. Do you know for sure? If you don't, you can nail that down today. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said, well, brothers, what should we do? And Peter says this, repent, repent. Now, the word repent comes from a Greek word which means to have a change of mind. It's like you're driving east, you want to go west, you change your mind, now you change your direction. So a change of mind will give you a change of direction. Listen, because we are sinners, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. Well, how do you know that? Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's nobody that I know of that's lived forever. Everybody's going to die of something someday, and that's because we're sinners. That's a result of sin. And so when you talk about change of mind, change of direction, it's not about you. When you were born a sinner, David says in Psalm 51, he was conceived in sin. He was a sinner at conception before he even committed his first sin. But here's the beauty. You can turn from to something. And that's what Peter says. Repent. Have a change of mind. It's not about you and your sinfulness. It's not about how you want to live your life and go do whatever you want. You can. That's your choice. God will never take your free will away from you. But he wants you to choose to turn from sin and self and put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died for your sins, nobody else. And he was buried, and he rose again that third day. That is the gospel within itself. Would you be willing to turn from yourself and sin and put your trust in Jesus today? That's why he rose from the dead, to give us hope. Matter of fact, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, Jesus, I recognize you are God. You died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. Save me. Has there ever been a time you've done that? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? Do you know? If death is to come to call upon you today, where will you spend eternity? Friend, I want you to know that Jesus died for everyone. And he's for you. You don't have to spend eternity separated from him. Place your faith and trust. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24 this: most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And even though death may come to call upon us, that's the beauty of the resurrection. I will forever be with my Lord and Savior. That is the message of the resurrection. That is the message that we celebrate at what we call Easter. Listen, friend, Easter is meaningless for the believer. It is meaningless for the person who has never believed in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's meaningless for you. That's the true message of Easter. It's the true message that we proclaim. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Everything that we do is rest upon Jesus. Like Peter said, repent and believe. Have you ever done that? What's holding you back? What a beautiful time this morning to do that, to trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no better time than today on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Friend, what's holding you back from doing that? I'm going to invite you here in a moment to come. I'd love to show you what God's Word says. Church, there's no greater human historical event in the history of mankind than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As the psalmist sang, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the resurrection. Thank you that you allowed your son to die for our sins. It was his blood that appeased your wrath. And anyone that places their trust in what Jesus did on the cross, we know will pass from death to life. And even if death comes to call upon us, we know that we will forever be with him in all eternity. God, I pray if someone is here this morning and does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be that day. Lord, we give you this invitation, God, and I pray that if you've cut someone to the heart, let them come. Let them come. I want to show them what your word says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. What a day, the resurrection day that we celebrate Jesus coming out of the tomb to accept that sacrifice. We love you, Lord, and I offer this invitation to you, and I pray that you'd have your way, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.